Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we continue to cry out to you how great you are, how good you have been to us, how great you have been to us in sending your Son, in sending your Spirit, in giving us your Word, in being so willing to forgive and wash us in the blood of the Lamb. How merciful you have been, how grace-filled you have been, how patient and long-suffering. Father, we praise you. Jesus, we worship you, the Lamb of God, worthy of our praise. We cry holy to you this morning, Father. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Thank you, Father, for working in our lives. Thank you for working in our communities. Thank you for working in our families, our co-workers. Thank you for loving us some days when we're not very lovable. Oh, how great is our God. Father, thank you for each person here today. And I just pray again, Lord, if we've come with some heaviness of heart, concerns, anxiety, stress, whatever it may be, I pray that we would just lay that at the feet of Jesus. Recognizing Jesus, it was Jesus who said, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." May we find rest in Jesus today. And not only us that are in church here, but people all over our communities, may we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus and find rest. Thank you, Father, for your word. We treasure it. We need it. We love it. And so as we look at it today, speak to us, O God, we pray. And we do lift up the names on the prayer focus, Father, and others that are not well. We just ask you to minister to them. And I would pray again this morning, Heavenly Father, for those that are sick unto death and or just age determines they are in the sunset of life. Father, would you help them by your Spirit, their eyes to be wide open, that they would know you, call upon the name of your Son and be saved before it's too late. Actually, Father, we would pray that for everybody in our communities and everybody in our families, everybody in our churches, that we would call upon the name of Jesus, repent of our sin, and surrender our lives to Him as Lord. Thank you, Father, for what you've done in this church and how you have blessed us. Thank you for everyone here today. Help us, Lord, to continue our worship of you and praise as we look at your word and hear from you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just mention that even though the title of today's message reminds us from 1 Corinthians 6, "And such were some of you," I want us to be reminded that today's message is a message of hope. Lest we look at the title and suggest or think that perhaps I'm going to get scolded again, I want us to recognize this is a word of hope. Let me also say, as I begin this service, as I did last, I know that from time to time, what I say might not be in agreement with you. May even upset you, may make you angry. I'm sorry about that. There may be times when I speak freely from the Word that I have gotten even on your last nerve. And I think perhaps sometimes when God has given me a word, as I mentioned from the president of Transform Minnesota last week. Sometimes society doesn't understand the church. The church doesn't necessarily understand society. And sometimes, I guess, we just don't agree on what the Word says. But here's my heart. Here's my plea, if you will. I want to see people born again. I want to see people come into the kingdom of God. I want to see people know Jesus in a very personal, transformational way. And I want to see His church, God's church, a passionate people filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, salt and light to the world. And so with that as my thinking and that as my core, sometimes I get passionate and sometimes that passion steps on toes, and I apologize for that. I do need your prayers. I ask that you would pray for me, pray for church leaders everywhere. We do not know everything. You know that, and I know that. That's why we need your prayers. We covet your prayers. I am obligated, I feel, by God Himself to pass along what He has asked me to pass along. To pass along His Word. Oftentimes I feel like Amos. For those of you that don't know much about Amos, he was an Old Testament prophet. More specifically, he was a shepherd. I can relate to that. He was a shepherd from a little place called Tekoa. And God called this little old Amos to go to the northern 10 tribes in the northern kingdom and tell them to repent or judgment is coming. And he really wasn't that interested in doing that. He felt very much like, God, I'm just a shepherd from Tekoa and I really don't have much to offer. Doubt anybody's going to listen. Sometimes pastors feel like that. And if it wasn't for God in His Spirit, we wouldn't have anything to offer. But by God in His Spirit, we trust that we have something to say from God. I am simply one like John the Baptist when he said, I am just a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. So with that in mind, turn in your Bibles or watch on the big screen to some verses that you know by heart. Then I'm going to invite us to 1 Corinthians 6. But John 3, 16 and 17 first. As I ask our earlier congregation to stay with me on this, let us recite it together. Are we ready? We should know this by heart. John 3, 16. Ready? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That is God's heart. That sinners, of which we have been, may still be, are saved. That is the heart of God. That lost people, lost when it comes to knowing God through faith in His Son, would be found. That unwashed people would be washed in the blood of the Lamb. That is the heart of God. That is the desire of God. That people would know Him. God is not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish. And so, but let me just say, He doesn't force us. He won't force you to follow Him. He won't force the next person. He won't force a neighbor. He won't force me. He wants us to choose to follow Jesus. You see, friends, there's two paths in life. Jesus was real clear about this in the Sermon on the Mount. There's the wide road that leads to destruction. And Jesus himself said many people are on it. And there's the narrow gate. And we have to at some point choose which road we really are going to be on. And in our choosing, if we choose to follow Jesus, friends, I said this some the last couple of weeks, and I will say it once more, we can't follow the world and Jesus at the same time. When we have surrendered our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to follow Jesus. We need to allow His Word to guide us, to mold us, to form us, to draw us closer to God, and to be more like Jesus. We can't follow the world and Jesus at the same time. He did not send, that's God, He did not send His Son to condemn the world, but He will judge the world, brothers and sisters. There will come a time when judgment will happen. And so I start with these verses that we know so well, simply to remind us again, the heart of God is not to condemn, but to set free, to redeem, to wash in the blood. And God has done His part. He has sent His Son, His one and only, and His Son shed His blood so that we would be washed. But our part is, we must acknowledge that, we must believe that, like he said, and that believe is a following. We must believe unto follow him. Because if we never choose to follow Christ, we're still following the world. And the world is on the wide road that leads to destruction. Now, 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 is an interesting chapter, and it starts out with Paul reminding the church to not take each other to court. I'm not going to talk about that. I'm just telling you that because it moves into this next category, this next set of verses that all kind of flows together. And so in the first six verses, Paul is saying, basically, shame on you for taking brothers and sisters to court. Okay, then we get to verse 7, and I'm starting at 7 because it's a build up to 9, and we'll start at 7, but our emphasis begins at 9. Number 7, Paul writes, "Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." Now to 9, that transition point where he starts to address that and much more. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He's saying, church at Corinth, listen to me. Church people he's talking to. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now remember, I said this is a message of hope. We're going to get there. So don't feel condemned yet, and don't think that, well, here he is, Jim picking on me again, stepping on my toes again. Wait for the hope. But Paul writes to church people, to society at large, really, but society doesn't understand the church. Remember that. Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And so if that is my life, unrighteousness, I will not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, yeah, but Jim, I said a prayer once. If my life is filled with sin, intentional, I'm still walking in unrighteousness, I will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the word of God. Not the word of Jim, it's the word of God. And so Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived," he writes. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul lays that out again to the church. Be reminded, he said, that lifestyles like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he transitions to hope. And he reminds us in the 21st century, as well as those in the first century, and such were some of you. And such were some of you in those categories. That's who we used to be before we realize we are a sinner that needs a Savior. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. Anybody happy about washing? He's not talking about water. Sometimes we need that too. He's talking to the church. He's talking about people that have claimed Christ as Lord. And he said, but you were washed. You were washed in the blood of the Lamb. Did you know the blood was shed for you and I and everybody else, friends, to wash us in His blood? Did you know that? God sent His Son to shed His blood so that we could be washed. He's done His part. He's done His part in going to the cross and shedding His blood so that we could have our sins washed away. I say hallelujah. When we have acknowledged sin and we realize we are a sinner that needs a Savior and we cry out to Him in repentance. You see, repentance means a turning away. We need to confess our sin. We need to repent of it. Confessing is acknowledging to God. He already knows we got sin in our lives. And repentance means we're turning away from it. And Paul says, you were like that at one point. And then you recognize a need for a Savior. And you were washed when you acknowledged sin and cried out to Jesus. He says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. That means set apart for God's intended use. You were washed in the blood of the Lamb. You were sanctified. You were set apart for God's intended use. But you were justified. That means declares not guilty. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This letter is written to the church. And Paul is simply reminding us as we go through life, and like I said, he started out with one conversation, but he moved into this whole category of unrighteousness, and he reminds us in those verses, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so here's the hope. The washing by the blood is available to everyone. Amen? The washing is not just for this person or that person. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes unto following shall not perish. Whosoever believes shall be washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's good news. Whosoever. Doesn't matter what category there that Paul just read, or Paul wrote and I read, that we used to be, we can be washed. We can be washed and made clean in Jesus. That's our hope. This is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of enlightenment and awareness. Are we aware, Paul says to the church, are we aware today that lives lived in unrighteousness will never inherit the kingdom of God? Are we aware of that? And then he reminds us, but we, those in the church that have been born again, have been washed. And those that may not have been born again, in or out of the church, can be washed. I say hallelujah. I want to mention a couple things before I close with a story. A couple things that I have heard, especially since the Supreme Court decision I've heard in churches, I've heard in church people. And so I want to say a couple more things before I close with a story about being washed. I believe the Bible is crystal clear. All roads do not eventually lead to heaven. Now you may say, what are you talking about, Jim? Well, as some very prominent and well-versed pastors will say, all roads do lead to God. Some of them are just going to be leading to the judgment seat of God. But contrary to popular cultural belief, all roads in life do not lead to heaven. You say, Jim, what do you mean? Well, I'm talking about some people figure, I'm a pretty good person. I've had people tell me this. Well, I'm really a pretty good person. I should make it. Some people figure, well, I'm a church member. I think that's good. I think that's what I need to do. Or I've been baptized with this, that, or the other thing. Jesus said there's one road to heaven. There's one road to God the Father. That's through Him. And so I want to dispel the myth that even is in churches, all roads do not eventually lead to heaven. The road of Jesus leads to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Now, I don't mean to step on your toes or dispel or hurt your feelings, but I want you to know, because I want people to be born again. I want people to be ready for heaven. Just by living life, going to church, maybe having my church, my name on the church attendance roll, or being a good person isn't what He's looking for. Being good and going to church, of course, is good, but He asks us to be born again in the Spirit, washed in the blood, a new creation, justified. And the only way we can do that is through Jesus Christ as our Lord. And when He is our Lord, brothers and sisters, listen to me now, He will change you. He is in the life-changing business. I so appreciate the testimonies that we've heard lately from some of the people in our own congregation. Going to hear some more testimonies in the future. I'm going to share your testimony yet today, but that she doesn't happen to be in our congregation. But all of those are evidences that God is in the transformation business. When we surrender to Him, He has a better way for us. It's a new day, and He will change you. Just like Darrell Waltrip told the President of the United States at the National Prayer Breakfast. When we surrender to Christ Jesus as Lord, He will change you. Darrell said, He changed me. He's changed me. You've heard the testimonies from each other. He's changing us. Changing us from that category that we used to be in to the category of redeemed and washed, and setting us on the path that He desires for His people to be in. He will change you if we let Him. Every born-again believer was a lost sinner of some kind. Amen? That's what we used to be. We're not any more special than anybody else. We've just been born again. And why have we been born again? The only difference between the lost and the found is that the found have been washed in the blood. Why have we been washed in the blood? Because we realize we need to be washed. We realize we have a sin problem. That's the only difference between the lost and the found. We're not special. Not a denominational thing. It has nothing to do with the name on the signs. It's a Jesus thing. The only difference between people walking the pathway of life, lost and found, is some recognize, I am a sinner that needs a Savior and I need to be washed. And when we come to the Savior for washing, for cleansing, for forgiveness of sin, He will wash you and He will change you. He will set you free. Amen? Now let me just say this again. When Paul writes this word that he wrote to us, do not be deceived, and he gives us this long list. It's because that's the way it is. Are you with me? He writes that because that's the way it is. I didn't make up the rules, but I am asked to pass them on. to convey what God has said. The heart of God is that people should not perish, but come to His Son, be washed from our past sin, and be redeemed, be justified, be sanctified. That is the heart of God. If we stay in this circle, this long list, it's because we have chosen to stay there. He invites us to be washed and moved from the circle that He lists there to the found and the washed, the redeemed. He invites every one of us and every one of people in our communities, every one of our family, every one of our co-workers, He invites people to be washed and be a new creation and move out of those circles and then inherit the kingdom of God. That's the heart of God. But if we never address sin, Paul's fairly clear. Is that not fairly clear? We'll not inherit the kingdom of God. But our hope is everyone that will acknowledge that I am in fact a sinner and repent of that, that's applying the blood, turn to Christ as Lord, the hope is that every one of us can be justified. I'm going to close with a little story. After I say this, I said this last week, I want to say it again. The church, I'm not talking about denomination, I'm not talking about a building, I'm talking about people who make up the church, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is not here to condemn the world. Paul makes that crystal clear in the chapter prior to this when he said, "What have I to do to judge the world?" That's not our role, but God will. Okay, are we clear on that? It's not our role, brothers and sisters, to judge the world. But we are absolutely called to offer Jesus to a hurt and dying world. We are absolutely commissioned to make disciples. We are absolutely called to offer, as I said last week, to whoever it may be, to whoever is hurting, to whoever might be caught up in sin, to whoever might be struggling. We are absolutely called to offer Jesus, the healer, the Savior, the forgiver of sin, the Redeemer. We are absolutely called to offer Jesus to a hurt and dying world. What they do with Jesus will be up to them and God. But our role is to offer Jesus, to offer hope in the washing of the blood of the Lamb. That's our role. Now, this last song, as an illustration, and such were some of you. Some of us know exactly what that's talking about. Because such were some of us. That's where we used to be in them categories. You say, "Jim, I was never like that." Well, sin is sin. Whoever has sinned, and that's everybody, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, is still apart from God. Okay, so now I'm going to give you just a little story to close about a very good story, a very visual story about, and such were some of you. Have you ever heard of the name Norma McCorvey? Norma McCorvey. I didn't either. Only one person in the first service did, so we're all in good company. Have you ever heard of the Supreme Court case called Roe versus Wade? We all have heard of that. 1973, for some of those of you that weren't even born then, there was a Supreme Court decision. It was called Roe versus Wade. The lady's real name was Norma McCorvey. She went by the alias, if you will, Jane Roe. as she took this case all the way to the Supreme Court wanting the freedom to have abortion legally. Roe versus Wade, 1973. Norma was a very unhappy young lady. She'd been abused, misused, mistreated, used alcohol, used drugs. This was actually her third pregnancy when Roe versus Wade was underway. The baby never was aborted. The baby was born. Norma didn't get to raise that child or the prior two that she'd had. They're all taken away. After they were taken away, Norma lived a very difficult life. Alcohol abuse, more perhaps drug abuse. And she turned to lesbianism. A very difficult life for a long time. And Norma was working in an abortion clinic in Texas. For a lot of years, she gave her life to do that for a lot of years. And wouldn't you know, right alongside the abortion clinic came a bunch of Christians. Could you imagine? And set up shop right beside the abortion clinic. They were offering people an alternative called life. And within that clinic was a bunch of evangelical folks that just happened to pray and happened to pray for the people next door and the happenings next door, and Reverend Phil Benham. Perhaps some of you have heard of the Benham brothers. Evangelical guys, pretty popular in America. Reverend Phil Benham befriended Norma. Norma couldn't stand what they stood for. Norma had issues enough of her own. But through a bunch of prayer and a bunch of conversation, eventually Jane Roe, Norma McCorvey, repented of all past sin and acknowledged Christ as Lord, and on national TV in 1998 was baptized. And then she went to work for pro-life. You see, friends, I give you that little story because it reminds us, doesn't matter who we were. God sent His Son to die for who we were. And He wants us to be that new creation, washed in the blood of the Lamb, so we can be who we are in Him, a new creation. Saying no to that circle of sin that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 6. Saying no to the old world like Norma did and walking in newness of life because she'd been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And such were some of you. The good news is He wants us all to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so I don't know where you're at today, friends. Only you and God do. But He's offering a washing in the blood. You say, well, Jim, that sounds a little messy. Crimson blood, red, staining and all that. Believe it or not, you come out white as snow. You come out white as snow. And so while we're singing this last song, I just want you to think about it today. Have you really been washed? Are you really justified? Have you been sanctified, set apart for God's intended use? Because you have in fact admitted, said, God, I am a sinner and I realize that. I've been doing things my own way and I realize that. I need to acknowledge You. I need to acknowledge Your Son and live for You. I want to answer the invitation when Jesus says, come, follow Me. I want to answer that invitation. If you've never done that, friends, I can't impress upon you enough. All of eternity depends on what you do with Jesus. You say, Jim, I got a lot of time. I'm young. I'm healthy. Maybe not that young. I'm still healthy. I got a lot of time. Maybe yes, maybe no. Maybe today is the last day. Maybe today is the day of salvation for you. And so while we're singing this last song, talk to God. If you want help in that prayer, Maria's here, Richard's here, Les is here. There's lots of pastoral. I'm here. You can kneel at the altar. You can stand right where you're at. But if you're not right with God, friends, don't delay. Eternity depends on what you do with Jesus. Don't remain in those categories, because Paul and the Bible are crystal clear. If that is my lifestyle, we'll not inherit the kingdom of God. There's hope in the blood shed at Calvary, friends. There's eternal hope. In case you've never recognized that or applied it, there's hope. And I just want to encourage you, if you want help with that, talk to one of us. But I want to encourage you to talk to the Lord today. Get right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Repent of all known sin and walk with Jesus in newness of life. Let Him come into your life and take control. He will change you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your great love for us, that love that brought it down to man. Your grace came in the form of Your Son. Your love came. Your forgiveness came. Redemption came. The washing of our sin came in the form of Your Son. Thank You, Father, for that. Thank You that we do not have to stay in lost in our sin. Jesus has dealt with it. Father, help us to acknowledge it and walk in newness of life by trusting You as Lord and Savior of our lives. Help us to do it today if we never have. For those struggling, Father, we pray. Give them guidance. Give them strength. Give them courage to walk in newness of life, having trusted Christ. Go with us today, Father, with the hope of heaven, the hope of eternity with You, because we've been washed in the blood, we've been redeemed, we've been justified. Father, go with us today and help us to remember, if we haven't gotten right with You, it's time. We got to stop putting it off. It's time to get serious with Jesus. Thank You for each and every person here, Father. Go with them this day and this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.